Good morning, everyone. What a delight to be together again. So happy to be here. Today we're going to be focusing on how to be a rock solid Christian. But we're going to focus on Psalm chapter 15, because if there's anything that I want to be, and I know you want to be, is a rock solid Christian. You know who the rock is. Jesus is the rock. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 4, God says, that rock that followed them in the wilderness was Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the rock. So if we want to be a rock-solid Christian, we need to have Jesus doing the Christianity, not us. And we'll get into that as we go into Psalm chapter 15 on how to be a rock-solid Christian. And David, a man after God's own heart, will tell us and give us 12 signs to find out if you are a rock-solid Christian, okay? Let's begin with prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank you very, very much that you've given us Jesus. And when we partake of this communion, we commune with you, Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We know you are one and that all three of you dwell in us simultaneously, and we'll find out more about that when we are born again in the kingdom of God, and we get to spend time with you and to understand how you inhabit not just us, but even our praises, as you say in your word. So we've got so much to look forward to when there's no longer going to be any more pain, sorrow, suffering, and death. But in the meantime, we want to look to you. Keep our eyes fixed on your Son, Jesus Christ, as you've commanded us, so that we can become the rock-solid Christians you want us to be as the very body of your Son, Jesus Christ, the church. And we ask this and thank you for your inspiration, which we ask for in the powerful name of your precious Son and our precious Savior, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. In Psalm chapter 15. Now, what is quite fascinating is that Psalm 15 is exceptionally well known. It's almost on the plane of Psalm 23. How many of you know what Psalm 23 is? It's called the 23rd Psalm. That's a profound grasp of the obvious, isn't it? But in Psalm chapter 15, David is speaking here. And he is giving us 12 illustrations well in advance of what Christianity became to be. And he describes what a true Christian should be like and what someone who is being led by God is going to be doing. Psalm 15. Lord, who may dwell in your sanctuary? And that is going to be the focus. How do we know that we're going to be fellowshipping, as Jaime brought out, that we are communing with God, that Jesus Christ is the one who is living through us? How do we know that? How can you be sure? Well, here are 12 signs to give you an indication of whether the Holy Spirit is working in you or not. And I hope this is helpful, because it certainly has been to me. Who may live on your holy hill? You know, Jesus Christ is the head of the church, and that head is on top of the body. That's where most heads are placed. And we are the body of Christ, and Jesus Christ is our head. And who may dwell on your holy hill? Who's going to be a part of Mount Zion, stands most beautiful? Remember the song we've sung many, many times. Who is going to be a part of that? The first thing, the very first thing, is his walk is blameless. Now, if there's anything that all of us know, is that you and I, apart from God, are not blameless. Because we have made many mistakes, and that's why we need a Savior, that's why we need this communion, that's why we need Jesus Christ, we need His forgiveness, because God's Word says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin is what? Death. That is exactly what we deserve. But that's why God sent Jesus Christ to this earth to explain grace to us. And so if we're going to have a walk that is blameless, blameless means, according to the dictionary, above reproach. where nobody can throw any stones at you. They can't find anything wrong with you. Like they talked about Job. He was so far above everybody else in his time, they just couldn't find anything wrong with him until three friends came along and screwed it all up and found fault with them, and then God found fault with them because they had it all wrong. But blameless means beyond criticism. How can we be beyond criticism? People criticize us all the time. What do you think he's doing? He's wearing the wrong colored shirt. What's wrong with it? He's wearing a mask. He shouldn't be. He'd do all sorts. People will criticize you. All you have to do is look cross-eyed at somebody and they'll find fault with you. But how can we be in a category where we are unable to be accused of any wrongdoing? It's brought out. Now hold your finger here because we're going to come back. Don't lose your place because it took me forever to find Psalm 15 in the first place. So Colossians, I was in Proverbs, and that doesn't work when you're trying to find Psalms. Colossians 1 verse 21. Let's take a look at this. Very important. This is critically important to understand. Colossians chapter 1 verses 21 through 23 gives us the answer. How we can be unable to be accused of wrongdoing. Colossians chapter 1 verses 21. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. That's before conversion. But now he has reconciled you. He's wrecked the old man and he's given us a new one. He's reconciled you by Christ's physical body that we just partook of through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. Now, whose accusation are we going to be free from? It certainly isn't going to be human beings, because they're going to accuse you no matter what you do. Even if you're righteous and perfect in every way, they'll find something to accuse you for. But what we need to understand is what somebody else says about you and thinks about you has absolutely nothing to do with your eternity. Nothing. If God's opinion of you is that you are blameless. And he said you are blameless. Let's read the next verse. If you continue in your faith, because it's by grace are you saved through faith, saved from sin, saved from being blamed or guilty of wrongdoing, established and firm, not moved from hope, held out in the gospel, this is the gospel you heard and that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, have become a servant, because Jesus has reconciled you and he calls you righteous. And it doesn't make any difference what anybody else says, because what God says trumps it all. And that's all that matters. Let's take another quick look at Jude. That's the next to last book in the Bible. Jude verse 24, because this is really important to understand so that we don't knock ourselves out trying to be righteous, because you can't do it. There is a solution to that, and God makes it easy. He says, come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, trying to be good, and I will give you rest. My yoke is easy, my burden is light. But notice Jude verse 24, and he says, to him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy to the only God, our Savior. Okay, somebody's wondering that whether Jesus Christ is God or not. Well, it says so right there. I was talking to somebody yesterday for a long time. One of the Mormons called me. Anyway, to the only God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ, our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen. That's how it works. God declares you righteous. How do you think this world came into being? God declared it into existence. And that's the only way we're going to be righteous, is God's going to declare you righteous, and he's going to bring it about. Let's take one more verse, 1 Corinthians 1, verses 7 through 8, so that we can hear what God has to say, how this process works. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, in verses 7 through 8, and it says, therefore you do not lack any spiritual gift. What? You do not lack any spiritual gift? It's like somebody giving you $1 million, but if you don't use it, it's not going to be worth anything to you. You got to put it into action. But God says, you do not lack any spiritual gift as you eagerly wait for our Lord Jesus Christ to be revealed. He will keep you strong to the end so that you will be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God, who has called you into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, is faithful. Now can we see why we worship him? Because he's the only one that can do this. Wow. It's all about relationship. I mean, how can a body function if it doesn't have a head? We are the body of Christ, and if we're not connected to our head, we're not going to be a spirit being where Jesus Christ is living in us. That's why God the Father declared, he says, this is my beloved. Jesus couldn't do anything by him. He couldn't do any miracles. He says, my Father who is in me does the work. He was God in the flesh. How much less are we? But Jesus Christ is God, and he lives in us. The Holy Spirit is God. God the Father is God, and he will perform his righteous works through us if we ask him to. So it's God's opinion and his action alone that makes us blameless. Now, what I'd like to ask each of us to do is, as we go through each one of these 12 illustrations, is in your heart to be asking God to bring this about. We are to be called a house of prayer. So be praying and say, God, please give me your blamelessness so that everything that I do can be above reproach in your sight, and that can only be done as you give me your blamelessness. All right, number two, back to Psalm chapter 15. The second individual or characteristic of those who are going to be in the body of Christ on that holy hill, Mount Zion, the sanctuary, he who does what is righteous. Let's take a look at Romans chapter 3, and let's see what Romans 3 has to say about righteousness. We've mentioned this many times before, but we need to be reminded. That's why we come to church every week, is we need to be reminded of what God is looking for. Romans chapter 3 and verses 10 through 12. And here it says, there is no one righteous, not even one. How about that? There is no one who understands, no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. How can that be? We haven't got a chance of an ice cube in the lake of fire. Because when we understand, we have human nature. We inherited that at the Garden of Eden by our great-great-great-great-grandpappy, Adam, when he took that whatever kind of fruit it was from Eve, and they conspired to follow Satan. We inherited human nature, which was from the tree of what? The knowledge of good and evil. Now, a lot of people see some good in lots and lots of people, but apart from God, there is no righteousness. Righteousness is being free from evil, and human nature is a mixture of good and evil. And evil is what we as human beings try to cover up so we don't see it. It's called selfishness, vanity, lust, and greed, and all the rest of those things. But there's none righteous apart from God. So let's take a look at verse 21 through 24 of Romans 3 and see the answer. But now, verse 21, Romans chapter 3, a righteousness from God apart from law has been made known. Jesus Christ came to reveal a new concept that had only been revealed, it says, known to which the law and the prophets testify. They knew about it, but they didn't experience it in the same way we can, where Jesus Christ lives in us and gives us his righteousness. This righteousness from God, it's not from us, it's from God. It becomes our own when he gives it to us, and then we own it, but it came from God. It's his righteousness. Comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Jesus Christ. So if we want to be a rock-solid Christian, we need to understand where our righteousness comes from. And if you want it, you need to ask for it every day. The inward man is renewed, and I'll put in quotes, in righteousness, day by day. So just keep asking. Here's Romans 10, verse 3. For not knowing about God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own, they, human beings, did not subject themselves to the righteousness of God. Very, very, very important to understand. And David's revealing that to us here by the Holy Spirit. Number 3 of Psalm chapter 15. Who may dwell in your sanctuary? It says, he who speaks the truth from his heart. What is the truth? Most people haven't got a clue what the truth is. They think they can get it in the newspaper. That's not where you get the truth. What people do not understand is the truth is a person. We're getting back to getting our eyes fixed on Jesus again, because Jesus is the one who spoke, and when he speaks, he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And so always ask God or Jesus to speak through you all the time. If you want to be above reproach, to do what is righteous, you need to speak the truth. And the way you speak the truth is ask Jesus to do the speaking through you. And when you seek to do his will, I promise you he'll do that. Because he says his eyes are roving the entire world looking for people that he can trust to work through. And if you want to fulfill his will, he'll be there immediately. If he can see in your heart that your heart is set on fulfilling the will of God. And that's why he says in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 31, whatever you do, do all for the glory of God. If you're doing it to make yourself look good or whatever, that is an abomination to God. Whatever we do, do all to the glory of God. When that is our motivation, God will bless you beyond comprehension, because he just wants to make sure that we are one, that we're united together, that we are in Christ and that Christ is in us and that we are in the Father and the Father is in us and that we are in the Holy Spirit and the Holy Spirit is in us. That is a spiritual relationship. And when you're speaking the truth, you're going to be speaking the words of Jesus. That's why it's very important to be memorizing scriptures or just reading scriptures often, because it is going to be worth its weight in gold, and God will bring them back when you need them. When somebody asks a question, you may not know the exact location, but when you've read it, God will bring the thought back, and you will know what to say, because it comes straight out of the Word of God, because you've been reading it and studying it. Number 4, no slander. That means you're not going to be making any false statements or discrediting somebody else's character. This is something we can't do, because it just pops out here and there and everywhere unless we ask God to give us this empowerment not to slander anybody. Because people just don't do things our way, and we know our way is always right. It has to be, because we thought it and we came up with it. No slander is when we are putting other people down, finding fault with people, and so on. And God tells us in Philippians 2 and verse 3 to look up to others. He says, esteem others better than yourself. Why is that? Because how in the world is anybody going to want to come to you and find out about Jesus if they don't know him, if you don't have a high opinion of who they are? Not necessarily what they do, but you look up to them, because there's always something you can learn from anybody, even if it is how not to do something. So God wants us to always look up to others. Nobody likes to be looked down upon. How can we be a light? A light is set on a hill that you look up to it. And God wants people to look up to us, and we need to look up to others. And when we do that, it avoids all sorts of consternation. Number 5, he does his neighbor no wrong. Who's your neighbor? Jesus answers that. Everybody you come in contact with. Don't do wrong to anybody. Love your neighbor as yourself. Luke 6 and verse 27 says, do good to those who hate you. That's one that needs to be committed to memory. I quote that at least every day to somebody, because what most people want to do is they're just frustrated about something somebody's done to them or said to them or whatever, and it just drives them nuts. And I say, what are you supposed to do? What does God's word say? God says, do something. No, don't ignore them, run away from them or whatever. Do something good to them. Kill them with kindness. Do something. Don't sit on your duff and do nothing. Do something. Oh, never thought of that. I thought I should just stay away from the jerk. No, do something nice. Do good to those who hate you. Wow, that's a revelation, isn't it? Who does his neighbor no wrong. Be the best neighbor ever. Be a blessing. Ask God to help you to be a blessing to everybody. Everybody on the corner that's asking for money. You can be a blessing to them. Give them a smile. Don't ignore them. Just give them a smile if you don't want to give them any money or give them something to eat or whatever. But do something good, even a smile, something to think about. Does no wrong to their neighbor. Number 6, casts no slur on anybody. Oh, man, that reminds me of James chapter 3, my toughest book chapter in the Bible. Bridling your quarter pound of flesh in your mouth. Bridling that. No insult. No insinuations. These are hard challenges. We can't do these things. We need Jesus Christ to live in us. And there's a time to speak the truth. But we need to ask God to guide us so that we know when and when not to. But people will never come to you or listen to you about Jesus if you're talking behind their back, because I can tell you a little birdie's going to hear that and he's going to go chirp it right in that person's ear through somebody else because you had mentioned it to somebody else and that person is going to mention it to somebody else, and somehow it has a way of getting right back. That little bird can get into any place. But how can else we fulfill the Great Commission if people know we don't like them? We need to learn to love our enemies, as Jesus said. Number 7 is despises a vile man. Now, that bothered me when I started reading that, because I know God doesn't despise anybody, because God so loved the world. So how do you reconcile despises a vile man? And this was very helpful after I did some studying on this one. But don't overlook the fact that the next one is does not honor. I mean, it means does not honor, because the very next one, number 8, he honors those that fear God. So the despising a vile man is he does not honor him. And we should not be honoring somebody who is vile. And I got a quote here. A vile man is a very wicked, profligate, abandoned creature, one that is to every good work reprobate. And such sometimes are in high places. And you can read in Psalm chapter 12 and verse 8, and you'll get these later on if you download the handout. But kings, and there were individuals that people were just sucking up to them when they were just doing evil stuff. Say, oh, that's okay, you're the best man, we're gonna vote for you. And all this kind of stuff when that person is as vile as can be. And doing all sorts of corruption. I'm talking about back in Daniel with Nebuchadnezzar and some of those guys that were pulling some of the stunts that they were doing. But if you read Daniel 11 verse 21, it shows you what these guys were up to. And just because you want to be on the in crowd with so and so on, be careful. If somebody is wicked and profligate and evil and corrupt, we should not be honoring that person. Because that Christians don't do that. David did not do that. In Psalm chapter 12, verse 8, I won't take the time because our time is flitting away. But some of these individuals are greatly esteemed by men of this world. But then they are an abomination to God. They should be. Esther was a good example there. Esther and Mordecai. Mordecai would not speak well of Ahab. Not Ahab. No, Ahab was with Elijah. But anyway, the point is, Don't get on some bandwagon trying to honor somebody who's corrupt. What we need to do is honor God and give glory to Him and ask God to fight our battles for us so that we do not have to be bad-mouthing anybody at any time when it's not our place to do so. Number 8, He honors those who fear God. In Galatians 6 and verse 10 says, "As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good to all men, especially to those who are of the household of faith." Why? You look in the previous verse, because God says that when you honor those in the body of Christ that are of the household of faith and so on, He is going to reward you in the kingdom. And you can read that in Galatians 6 and verse 9b, just before you get into 10, where it tells us to do especially good unto those of the household of faith. Number 9. Now each of these, now forget or take the time to get download the handout, and then you can pray about each one of these and ask God to help you to honor those who fear God and not to honor those who are corrupt to the core. Number 9, a rock-solid Christian keeps his word. And this is inexcusable when somebody does not keep their word. Now, it happens to all of us from time to time. I know one of my spiritual gifts is forgetfulness. And sometimes you just plain out forget and so on. But the other person may interpret that as not keeping your word because you don't do what you said you were going to do. And I've been guilty of that, and I know you have. But that's not a good example. And what we need to do is ask God to help us to keep our word. If we say we're going to be someplace at 8 o'clock, try to be there at 8. What I'm trying to do is say I'm going to be there around 8. That way you don't have to be right at 8, you know. But let's make sure that we keep our word. A rock-solid Christian, you can count on them. If they say they're going to do something, they're going to do it. Come hail or high water. Very, very important. What if God didn't keep His word? What kind of creek would we be up then? And Jesus Christ living in us wants us to be keeping our word. If we say we're going to do something, do it. If you can't make it or whatever, make sure you call that person and let them know what's happened and that you'll be there as soon as possible so that they're not left out to dry. A very, 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 very important, a true rock-solid Christian keeps his word or her word. If you did not follow through with a prayer request, you know, you say, well, I'll be praying for you. Well, right out the window. That's not keeping your word. Oh, I never thought about that. Wow, that's a revelation, isn't it? But if you say you're going to pray for somebody, jot it down. Remember, because you gave your word, I will pray for you. And there's so many different things that we say that we just take for granted because everybody does it. But that doesn't make it right. God hates a lying tongue. Proverbs 6, verse 17 and verse 19. You can read that. So, and when you say you're going to do something, you're not telling the truth. So, something to think about and to pray about and ask God to help us to remember and to follow through. Number 10, even when it hurts. I thought I would make that an extra one, I mean, so that it would come out to 12. But even when it hurts, that's really the tough one. See Matthew 10 and verse 22. He that endures to the end, the same will be successful in this life or be saved in the coming life. But God wants us to endure to the end. And so if you say you're going to do something, well, I didn't know it was going to cost me some money. Ooh, I don't know if I can do that. Well, if you said you're going to do it, you better keep your word because God is holding you accountable. Be careful what you say. Don't make any crazy promises that you can't fulfill with God's help. So even when it hurts, even when you find out that it's going to be inconvenient and you have to cancel something else or whatever, make sure you figure out what to do so that God is glorified. And that people don't say, well, you can't believe a word he says because he never shows up. He never keeps his word. He never or she never does that. We don't want that reputation. And once people get to know God the way he really is, he keeps every word he gives. He says, I will never leave you or forsake you. The one that's usually leave is us. We forget and we don't stay connected with him from time to time. Number 11. He lends his money without usury. In other words, God wants us to be givers and not takers. If you're always trying to get the best out of everybody and so on, you're going to get a reputation of being a Scrooge. The bottom line is, Luke 6 and verse 38, Jesus says, give and it will be given to you. And when you say, God, I want you to turn me into a giver because I can't do it. If you have a struggle with that because you're a skinflint or whatever, I've been there, done that, got the t-shirt. Ask God to turn you into a giver instead of a Scrooge. Listen to this, Luke 6, 38. Give and it will be given to you. This is God speaking. Jesus Christ, a good measure, pressed down, shaken together so that it just gets running over, will be poured into your lap. God can't lie. That's the gospel truth right there. Number 12, does not accept a bribe. Deuteronomy 16 and verse 19 says, do not accept any bribes, for a bribe blinds the eyes of the wise and twists the words of the righteous. A bribe is any time you do something with an ulterior motive so that you can get ahead and take advantage of somebody else. God does not want us to be letting our minds worship the almighty dollar or the almighty good deal. And even if somebody else is involved and they know that they can manipulate you with money and get you to do things that you shouldn't do, like break the law, do not accept a bribe. He who does these things will never be shaken. What an awesome conclusion to a chapter. What a jam-packed chapter. Very much like Psalm 23, that when we do these things, and the only way we can do these things is how? Have Him do it, because we can't do it. But He can do it through us if we ask Him every day, and not just every day, all day long. And one interesting quote about Psalm 15 comes out of the Talmud, believe it or not. The Talmud, which is a commentary on the Torah. There's two different Jewish words, and the Talmud and the Torah are different. They're not the same. But I always thought they were the same until preparing this sermon, but they aren't. But the Talmud is a commentary on the Torah. The Torah is the first five, basically the first five books of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. But anyway, in the Talmud, this is a commentary in the Jewish religion that says that the 613 commands of the Pentateuch, which is the Torah, or the first five books of the Bible, are all summarized in this one psalm, Psalm 15. Interesting, isn't it? Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we just thank you for your word. Your word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our paths. And we need your revelation to us. We need you to teach us. We need you to give us your righteousness, your faith, your wisdom. We need you to help us to keep our word and to bring it to our minds when we don't realize what we've just said, so that we can be givers and not takers, and that we will not be able to be bribed to break the law by just doing something that makes somebody else happy. So God, we just need you for all of these things. And we just ask you to make us those rock solid Christians you want us to be, so that we become just like your son that you've sent here to show us how to live. We thank you for sending him to us, Father. We thank you for giving us the Holy Spirit that is guiding us every step of the way. And we look forward to being with you forever and ever. And we pray your kingdom come in Jesus' name. Amen.